I invite you this morning to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I have a question to ask, and then I hope to answer that question from the Word of God. Now, when you find your place in Romans 1, just put a marker there. I have some things I need to say by way of introduction. First of all, there's actually three things that I believe need to be established to really consider this question, which is, what is the gospel? That's going to be my question, and I'm going to try to answer it this morning from the Word of God. But there's three things that need to be answered and need to be established in our minds and hearts. First of all, I want us to understand that the commission which the Lord has given to His church, its main business, its reason for being established in the earth, His church. This great commission that our Lord gave to His church is the preaching of the gospel. That's its business. That's what it's here for. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Now, the church certainly has an impact on men and women as a kind of general restraint. That's a kind of a byproduct of the church, yet it's not the business of the church to reform society or even to involve ourselves in its affairs. Rather, we're told to live our lives as living examples of the mercy and grace of God and testify the gospel to everybody who listens. Our commission is to preach the gospel. Now watch this here in Luke 24:44. Our Lord has risen from the dead, had appeared to His disciples, and His disciples, He didn't make Himself known to them at the first, and they began to tell Him all their problems, and He went back to the books of Moses, back to the book of Genesis. And He, as they walked along that road of Emmaus, He began to preach to them all those things concerning Himself. And went all the way through the Old Testament scriptures. Now watch this here, Luke 24:44. And He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And He said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." But He doesn't stop there. Now watch this. "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." The Great Commission is not only stated here in Luke chapter 24, but also in Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16. So let this fact be established, that the commission given to the church, the business of the church, the reason for its being here, we have a holy charge given to us by the Lord Himself, and it's to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Not only here, every nation. Every nation. Secondly, let this fact of Holy Scripture be established also. The gospel we are commissioned to preach is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that goes for the Jew, and that goes for the Gentile. Romans 1, verse 16. Now hear what I'm saying. Had God made no distinction, we wouldn't make any. Huh? If God had made no distinction, we would make none of our own. If God had not spoken on the matter, we'd leave men to themselves to devise whatever means, whatever they say. But God was not silent on the matter. God revealed His will in these things. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You can argue all you want to, and you can run back and take refuge in your old emotional experiences, but I'm reading to you as clearly as words can be stated the will of God concerning the gospel of His Son. And be careful, I would warn you this, be careful that you're not found justifying your experience. That's what one man told me. He said, "Well, what you're preaching so," he said, "how do you justify my profession?" And I said, "It's your profession, you justify it. I'm not here to justify your profession. I'm here to proclaim the Word of God." So be careful. Be careful that you're not found justifying your experience and at the same time denying the plain declaration of Scripture. Paul wrote this also to the church at Corinth. He said this just a little bit before verse 21. He said, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. It's unreasonable. It's unnecessary. And it's unaccepted. It's utter and absolute nonsense to perishing sinners. But unto us which are saved," Paul said, "it is the power of God." So let this be established. This gospel to which His church is commissioned to preach is the power of God unto salvation. Now, you can't find that statement attached to anything else. Go in the Scripture and look. I've looked. It's not there. I've inquired. I've asked by some of the greatest commentators of our day. I've asked. It's not there. He attaches this to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, let this divine truth be established in the minds and hearts of every believing saint. The preaching of the gospel is the means whereby the Holy Spirit quickens dead sinners and makes them meet to be partakers with other enlightened saints. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth. He said, "We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves." Well, that preacher just thinks he's able to do anything. No, he don't either. No, he don't. I think exactly the way Paul thought. I'm not sufficient of myself to think anything of myself. But my sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. A minister of God is not somebody who went to school and got a degree and can put it on the wall in his office, and if you question something he has to say, you say, "Come here, here's my degree, where's yours?" That's the foolishness of this world. Ministers are made ministers by the call of God. And God makes them sufficient. He makes them able ministers of the New Testament. How? How does He make them able? Are they smart? Are they intelligent? Do they have all the right questions and answers? Is that what makes a man a minister? He's gifted. He can recall, he has a memory, he can recall things, he can say things, he can make all the arguments. No, sir. What makes him a minister is the Spirit of the living God. Paul said, our sufficiency is of God. If God's not in it, nothing's going to happen. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how well you can learn the language and what a grasp of it that you have. Nothing's going to happen apart from the Spirit of God in the hearts of chosen sinners. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me be clear on what I'm saying. I'm saying that we have no revelation, we have no light, we have no instruction to give any consideration to any other means than the preaching of the gospel in the conversion of sinners. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul tells this beloved church that he knows their election of God because his gospel came not in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Now, let me tell you something. There's not going to be any assurance unless the Holy Ghost gives it to you. I don't care what you know. And then look across the page at chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, let me say something about that verse. Paul was an apostle. He was a writer of Scripture. And God blessed him as an apostle to write nearly half of the New Testament Scriptures. But that's not what he's talking about in this verse. In this verse, he's talking about the gospel that he preached. And he's talking about God making believers to know that his gospel is the message of God. It's the testimony of God. Believers, when they hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit opens their minds and hearts, they say, that's it. That's it. Until he does, you hop from flower to flower to flower. There's a reason why some of you folks have been gathering together and listening to the gospel and listening to gospel preachers for better than 40 years. And the reason is you have an unction from the Holy One and you know the difference. You know the difference. John said, we are of God. How does that old sinner know that? He that is of God heareth us. Isn't that what he said? And brethren, there ain't any other way to know. No other way to know. This is the word, Peter said, which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the business of the church is to preach the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ. The gospel we're commissioned to preach is the power of God unto salvation, and it's the means ordained of God by which the Holy Ghost calls out God's elect and reveals His Son in them. Now, having shown you these things, at least in statement in the Scriptures, I want to ask this question and answer it to the best of my ability. What is the gospel? This is what we're commissioned to preach. This is where the power of God's manifested in the hearts of chosen sinners. And through this message is where the Holy Spirit comes and does His work of regeneration and conversion in the hearts and minds of chosen sinners. But what is the gospel? What is the gospel? This world is filled with ideas and concepts concerning the gospel ministry. One minister dedicated his whole life believing the gospel ministry was to inspire men to be positive thinkers. Something good is going to happen to you today. I can still remember seeing him out in that Crystal Cathedral out in California. Whole denomination, tens of thousands of people, all believing that the gospel is to get men to make a decision. All trying to get men to make a decision for Jesus. And I see signs out in front of buildings from time to time that says this, we preach the full gospel. The full gospel. And yet others believe the church is nothing more than a welfare office. It's put here to feed the hungry, house the homeless, clothe the naked, and treat the sick. But what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Let me give you three or four things here in the scriptures and try to answer this question. What is the gospel? People say, well, what do y'all do up there different from everybody else? Well, we preach the gospel. Well, they preach the gospel. They do. What is the gospel? You know, that's what that fella asked me. I was trying to get him to come to church. I thought I was saved. I thought I had the faith of God. I was told that I did. I came to the front. I knelt at an altar. I did what they called praying through. I did that. All the people in the church hovered around me and prayed over me and so on. They all told me I was saved. I thought I was saved. We were having what Arminians call a revival. Revival meeting. We hired an evangelist, and he come down to preach for us, and we were going out knocking on doors trying to get folks to come down and listen to him. And I went up to my brother-in-law's house, and he said, my brother's here visiting, but he won't come. And I said, well, I'll come up and ask him. And I come up, and I said, why don't you come down and go to church with him? He said, what for? I said, well, we got an evangelist down here. I'd like for you to come and hear him. He said, why? What's he got to say? And I couldn't think of anything else to say. I said, well, he's going to preach the gospel to us. He said, you wouldn't know the gospel if you met it in the middle of the road. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, if you know the gospel, what is the gospel? And boy, I was dead in the water. For the first time in my life, I realized I didn't know what the gospel was. Heard it all my life. All my life. And never knew what it was. Well, let me give you three or four things. Here's the first thing. Paul begins his letter to the church at Rome by telling them that he was separated. Now listen to this. Unto the gospel of God. It's not my gospel, it's his. It belongs to him. It's about him, it's concerning him, it's a declaration by him, it's his testimony. His testimony to men. It's God's gospel. Paul says in verse 1, he was a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. It's God's gospel as it springs from him. We don't begin to try to preach the gospel based on my experience. I want to go back and find out, where did this gospel come from? It comes from God. Well, then what God has to say in the gospel? It's not about my interpretations. It's not about my learning and my wisdom, it's about what God has to say. And that's the first thing when you begin to preach to men, it's the first thing they do. They come to you and say, well, that's your take on the matter. That's your interpretation. Oh, no, it ain't. No, it's not. It's God's gospel. It springs from him. And nowhere in the Holy Scriptures is a man given permission or sanction to devise means or think up ways to save sinners. But we are told this. if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. There's no light in them. The gospel's not ours to interpret. It's not ours to devise. It's not ours to change or alter in any way. We're separated unto the gospel of God. It's of God. It's not left to the interpretations of men. It reveals God. Now, I tell you, I heard preaching for 16 years. In none of that preaching was there any kind of revelation of God. It was all about me and all about my works and all about what I needed to do and so on, so on, so on. The gospel reveals God. Listen to this. Our Lord said, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. This gospel is of God. It reveals God. And then thirdly, it's made known by God. It's made known by God. Now, I can stand up here and declare truth to you. I can stand up here and read the Scriptures to you. But apart from God Himself making the intervention and working in your hearts and mind, you're not going to know any more when you leave than when you came in. It's revealed by God. It's beyond any man's ability to know God in his present fallen condition. God must himself enable him to hear and to see and understand. And yet when it comes in such a way to where it almost seems natural. Does it not? He never tells us to reason, and yet he does say this, come let us reason together. And that's it. When God comes, you can reason. If he don't come, you can't. And even if you did, it wouldn't amount to anything. It's beyond man's ability to know God in his present condition. God himself must enable him to hear and see and understand. There was his apostles hanging on every word, and the Jews over here despising every word. And he looked at those disciples who were trying to comfort the offended Jews, and he told them, he said, blessed are your ears, for they hear. And then fourthly, it's the gospel of God because it calls chosen sinners to God. It doesn't call us to the front. It doesn't call us up here to shake hands with the preacher. It calls you to God. It calls chosen sinners to God. So what is the gospel? The gospel is of God. It's of God. Secondly, the gospel is the reason for and the message of the Word of God. If there were no gospel, Winston, there'd be no point in this book. Be no point in it. What would be the point? Somebody said, yeah, but you've got the moral law in there. It teaches us how to live. Show me one man who lives according to the moral law of God. He don't do it. If he says he does, he's a liar. Fella told me one time, he said, I believe man's a free moral agent. And I said, I don't believe man's free or moral either one. Not according to the Scripture. The gospel is the reason for and the message of the Word of God. To him give all the prophets witness. Other foundation says, can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. Here's the foundation. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You mean those old prophets were laying a foundation? Absolutely they were laying a foundation, and we're built on it. But other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. So what was laid? Jesus Christ the Lord. Listen to this here in Romans chapter 1. I'm kind of using this as a text. He tells us in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's that gospel, promised afore by the prophets. I remember this story. There was a young preacher, and he came in to take over the church, and the old pastor was retiring. He'd reached the age where he just didn't feel like he could pastor the church anymore. Still wanted to come, still was concerned over the people, but he couldn't fulfill his duties as a pastor, and so another pastor was appointed. And this young man got up. He was fresh out of seminary, and he got up, preached his first sermon. And the old man was sitting down on the front pew. And the young man got up, probably been working on this message all the way through seminary. Got this one message, you know, in his mind. And he gets up there, and he knows it by heart. He gets up there, and he goes through the message, and gets done. And then he goes down, he sits down by the old preacher, you know, and they sing the last hymn, and the audience is dismissed. And he couldn't hardly wait to see what the old man was going to say to him. But he didn't say anything. And so he just asked him, it got the best of him. He asked him, he said, well, what did you think about my message? He said, not much. And boy, he was shattered. He said, were my points not accurate? Oh, he said, your points is right on the button. Well, he says, was my illustrations wrong? Did I have bad illustrations? Oh, he said, your illustrations were great. I understood exactly what it was you were saying. Well, he said, what was the problem? He said, there wasn't any Christ in it. Oh, but Pastor, he said, Christ wasn't in my text. He said, son, Christ is in every text. It's in every text. The gospel is the message of this book. You'll never understand anything aright in this book apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, what is the gospel? The gospel, according to verse 3 here in Romans chapter 1, is concerning God's beloved Son. That's what it's about. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's about Him. It's about Him. It's about the beloved Son. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Why must God become a man? Why must God take to Himself human flesh? Why must God take on Him the nature of the seed of Abraham? Why did this have to be? To save sinners. To save sinners. It's concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. I want you to hear this next statement. There's nothing in the gospel of God that's not concerning His Son. Now, I've been accused a lot of not preaching the whole counsel of God. If you preach Jesus Christ, you preach the whole counsel of God. You go back over in Acts and read what Paul said before he said unto them, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And you'll find out that he was talking about his preaching of Christ. Oh, but you say, now wait a minute, preacher. He said, election is of the Father. Huh? We're chosen in Christ. Election is of the Father, but the Father chose us in Christ. Yes, but predestination's of the Father. You better go back and read it again. You better go back and read it again. He hath predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He tells us that over in Romans chapter 8. And He tells us over in Ephesians that He hath predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. There's nothing, not our election, not predestination, not even the eternal purpose of God in redemption that's not concerning His Son. Paul went so far as to say in Colossians chapter 1, it said, for He said, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Creation is attributed to Him. Salvation is attributed to Him. And everything else is attributed to Him. Yes, but you say there's the work of the Holy Spirit. I know, but it says when He has come, He won't speak of Himself. He's going to take the things of mine and show them unto you. There's nothing. I'm telling you the truth. There's nothing in this gospel. Men twist it, turn it. Satan's been using men and deceiving men and working through these things for thousands of years, and he knows every which way to turn things. But I'm telling you this, there's nothing in there that's not concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd even go so far as to say that the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. It's not a what, it's a who. The gospel. God's eternal purpose of grace, he tells us over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, he's talking about that eternal purpose of grace that was given us in Christ before the world began. He said, it's manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He is the gospel. He is the gospel. And the good news of the gospel is of His person and His work and His glory. Fallen sinners have hope in God because God appointed for them another head and representative. The Scripture says, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Fallen sinners have hope because the Son of God took not on Him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, His covenant seed. All the promises of God were confirmed in Him. He's the covenant seed. We're told that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Fallen sinners have hope in God because God in the person of Jesus Christ lived for them a perfect life. A life of perfect obedience, and He bore their sins in His own body on the tree. Fallen sinners have hope in God who delivered Him for their offenses and raised Him again on the third day for their justification. Fallen sinners have hope in God because Jesus Christ is God. Paul said, God our Savior. And to hear Him is to hear God. To know Him is to know God. To see Him is to see God. And to worship Him is to worship God. A confused disciple. That's what most of us are, confused disciples. They said, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And he said, I am the way. Huh? I am the truth. I am the life. Fallen sinners have hope in God as God our Savior sits at the right hand of the Father, ordering all things, arranging all things for the salvation of His elect. The Scripture said, we're begotten again unto a living hope. I love that old sermon. There's a man in glory. And that man is the God-man. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's already received our inheritance. He's our guarantor. It's in His hands. We're begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And then fourthly, what is the gospel? It's the commandment of God to men to believe on His Son or suffer the consequences. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, this is the consequences, shall be damned. I don't ever want to be guilty. Now, I know I've lulled some of you to sleep, so wake up and listen to what I'm about to say. I don't ever want to be guilty of preaching this gospel to men and leaving them to believe that it's all right for them to believe it or not. It's not all right. It's not all right. Well, I'll just deal with it at another time. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Romans chapter 1:18 says, I want you to listen, this is why I included it in my reading. He said, this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. For, next verse, 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Hold the truth in unrighteousness. There's consequences to the hearing of the gospel. There's consequences. We're nowhere commanded, as far as I can tell, to hold the truth, but we are commanded to believe it. We're not to hold it. We're not to hide it. We're to believe it. And that one said, I'm not given, except by a few examples, any hope for any man who does not believe this gospel when it's preached to him. Now, I'm not saying, I heard the gospel a long time before the Lord saved me. But there's no promises of that anywhere in the Scriptures. I will find them. You may find a few examples. You have one standing before you this morning. But that's not to encourage you not to believe this gospel when I declare it to you. I am told in the Scriptures that he that believeth not shall not see life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now let me ask you something. I preached the gospel to you this morning. I've declared what this gospel is. I've declared who it's about. I've declared whose gospel it is. I've declared all those things. I've preached the gospel to you this morning. I've told you about our substitute. I've told you about God, our righteous Savior. I've told you these things. Now, let's suppose you woke up in the morning. And you went into the bathroom, get ready for coming to church. You go in there and you're all sleepy-eyed and you get your wash rag out and everything. And then you look up into that vanity mirror and you're covered with the ugliest red rash you've ever seen in your life. And your mouth falls open and you look in that mirror and you don't know what to do. You're shocked out of your mind. And you fumble around through the vanity drawer and you find that thermometer and put it in your mouth and you're running a fever. And you put that down and you put a cold compress on your head and you begin to look and you look up and now the rash is even worse than it was. How much reading, how much thinking would you have to do before you sought some medical attention? Most of us, when we saw the rash, would have run for the phone. 911. put me in touch with a doctor. Or I'd have been out in the car on my way to find a doctor or on my way to the emergency room. All right. Consider this. The Bible is likened unto a mirror. Did you know that? The Word of God is likened unto a mirror. And if you ever find or have a revelation of your rash, of your condition before God, of this leprosy of sin, if you ever have a revelation of that, this is where you're going to get it. You're going to look in the mirror and you're going to see yourself for the first time. You're going to see yourself. You want to look in the mirror? Huh? Would you look in the mirror this morning? See your condition before God? Listen to this. This is the condemnation. You want to know what it is? Here it is. Light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The Bible said, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. He hates the light. He don't want to hear about the light. He don't want to be told about the light. He don't want this light in it shining on him. He don't want this light. Why? Because his deeds is evil. Neither cometh any man to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. That's John 3, verse 20. The Bible's likened unto a mirror, and we stand before it, and it shows us our true image. Will you hear me this morning? This is all the evidence you're ever going to get concerning your sin. The Word of God. Now let me ask you something. How much looking? How much reading? How much talking has to be done for you to seek some help? Huh? I'm trying to tell you the effects of the gospel on the hearts of chosen sinners. God shows them who they are in His book. They're condemned sinners. They have the nature of sin. And no matter what they appear like in this world, this is what they are. And I'm going to tell you something. It's just going to get worse. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. It don't get better and better. You're not in a vacuum. You're not going to stay the same. It gets worse and worse. We say, preacher, I believe what you're saying. You do? Then why don't you confess Christ? Huh? Why don't you publicly identify yourself with Christ and say, I believe this gospel? Huh? Why don't you come to the light? When the Spirit of truth is come, I want you to listen to this. You can find this over in John chapter 16. When the Spirit of truth has come, He will convince of sin. Of sin. Now listen to this. Because they believe not on me. That man, woman, boy, or girl that believes the gospel of Christ is commanded by his Lord to confess Him in baptism. Baptism is a picture of the believer's death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. It's his confession of this union in Christ. And it is his public identification with Christ and his church. We've got some military folks in the church. You joined armed forces. You didn't wear your civvies very long, did you? They issued you a uniform. You didn't tell them, I don't want to wear the uniform. Huh? You put it on. But when it come right down to it, you didn't put it on because you was forced to put it on.
You put it on because you wanted to be identified with this country. And this is the way it is in baptism. We confess Christ in baptism publicly, and we identify ourselves with Him because we want to be identified with Him. And I tell you something else. He said, he that's ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him at the judgment. You're ashamed of me now? Wait till judgment. I'll be ashamed of you. Oh, I beseech you by the kindness and mercy of God, don't put this thing of faith aside. Don't lay it aside. Don't say, well, I'm just young. I'll deal with it some other time. There may not be another time. May not be another time. I tell you, there's Brother Don's been preaching on the subject of reprobation here lately. But let me tell you this about reprobate. There comes a time when the reprobate doesn't hear anymore. You don't hear. There was a family came to our church. I won't keep you much longer. Came through the door one morning, had five kids. A man and his wife. And they came. Came for a good while, 5-6 weeks in a row, okay? One day he didn't come back. Been years now, been about 7 years. I haven't seen him since. Hadn't seen him since. There have been a lot of folks come here over the years. They don't come anymore. Don't come anymore. Well, I'll deal with this thing when I'll deal with it. I'll put it off today. I'm not going to deal with it today, but I'll deal with it. You may not. You may not. He may take what you have in your heart today away from you and give you absolutely no interest at all in it. And you'll go on and live your life as though you never heard the gospel. Demas, fellow laborer with Paul, helped him preach. Studied the scriptures with him. Paul had confidence in him. Bragged on him. Demas hath forsaken me. He hath forsaken me. And John said they went out from us. But they weren't of us. Had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. Don't put these things off. I'm telling you as clearly as I know how to tell you. Don't put them off. May God in His grace be pleased to make it to where you can't, for Christ's sake. Thank you.